and the Lord just quickened to my heart what to say, what he was really bringing to my attention. That every person, as when you're called of the Lord, you have a certain position. In the army, when a person is placed in a certain position, I think it is referred to as that watch. And so when we are placed in a certain position, it does not matter what the position is. We have to be faithful to stand in that watch.
Amen.
And don't look around to see what the other person's watch is and wish that I had been in that position. But if we are faithful in the position in which we are placed, then God will glorify us in that position.
Amen.
And if we are not faithful, then we will lose out with God. I remember having met a sister once, and she said, "Well, I don't know what my calling is in the Lord, and I don't know what really God would want me to do, but there is something that is laid on my heart. And just to make sure that the building is prepared for the meeting, just to make sure that there is in that place they had to use, they didn't have electricity, and so they used a Coleman lamp for giving them." And she said, "I made sure that that was equipped and everything was ready." And I said, "Well, praise the Lord, you be faithful in that. Because God says if we are faithful in a few things, He will make us ruler over many things. And so let us stand upon our watch. I will stand upon my watch, and I will be faithful in that which the Lord has given unto me."
Amen.
You know, I have thought of so many times God put people together who are just opposites. And in working out the balance of living and making life a success, you find that each person's need is taken care of, because each one helps the other one to get rid of that which is within him or her that is making the path difficult, that you cannot be totally submitted or surrendered to the Lord. And so one cannot say, "Well, I wish that I had that person for my husband, or I wish I had that person for my wife," because it wouldn't work. Just be faithful in that which the Lord has given unto you, that place which the Lord has placed us. I will stand upon my watch. You want to be a soul winner? Begin here and let it spread.
Amen.
And just stand in the place that the Lord has placed us, has put us, and be faithful in that little thing where nobody sees but you and God. In that little corner, shine faithfully, that we can be crowned. Because although it might not be coming up here and ministering, it might not be doing any great thing that everybody can see, there is a tendency that the carnal mind or the soul wants to be seen.
Yes.
It wants to be on the housetop.
Yes.
But praise God, if we can shine in that little dark corner where the Lord puts us, has placed us, and if we learn to shine there, then that light will spread out. And if we reach somebody else, there is never a situation that the Lord would take us through that it does not benefit somebody else.
Hallelujah.
Somebody else out there is waiting for your experience.
Yes.
And until you overcome in your little dark corner and put the enemy underfoot, we are not ready to show the light.
Yes.
Out Hallelujah. There.
So I will stand upon my watch, and I will be faithful in that which the Lord has placed me, that I might be crowned.
Yes. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord.
Praise God. We thank God that it is the Lord that spread the dining table. And it is God that makes the feast for his people. that we don't have people going around and all night last night planning the message for this morning and writing down canned sermons to give to his people. But that as we come together, God speaks in the congregation. And the same God that speaks in Mavis, that speaks in me, that speaks in Bert, speaks in you.
Amen.
And this God is the God that is going to confirm the word to your hearts, that this is the word for now. This is the word that I need for this moment. Hallelujah. And so, turn your Bibles with me to Daniel. Let us talk about Daniel's 70th week. We have all heard something about this, but probably none of us ever understood it. And I tell you, I didn't. But God understood it. And so he gave me an understanding which I want to pass on to you.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. If you turn to Daniel chapter 8, take it 9 first. We go to 9 first, then we come back to 8. And we begin from the 20th verse. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of Israel, I want you to notice what he was making the supplication for. It is for Zion, or the holy mountain of Israel, or the elect. If you can understand that, if you are a person that mark up your Bible, amen, then you mark the holy mountain of Israel, the elect. Amen. You will notice that this same elect was the mountain that Satan threatened God that he was going to take. Before I let me explain the mountain before we go on, for I might not be able to come back to it. If you put a finger in Daniel and turn back to Ezekiel, well, make it Isaiah. It's in both places. Isaiah 14. You will see here that Satan, and while we are at it, you may cross out that. Yeah, Isaiah 14. While we are at it, you may cross out that word in verse 12, Lucifer. And somewhere in your margin, you put Hillel, H-I-L-E-L. Somebody changed it. You understand what I'm saying? It's Hillel in the scripture. There's no word Lucifer in the Bible. Somebody put Lucifer right here. Okay, and remember, you can ask questions afterwards. We're going to have a question time wherein, if you want to hear more about that, you ask me. Okay, then you go on to verse 13, and somebody read verse 13 for me.
For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north.
14.
I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.
Sure. Now in 13 you have, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation and in the sides of the north. Now you ask yourself the question, how do I know that this mount that the devil is talking about, it's me? How do I know? Now if you turn your Bible to Psalm, go backwards again and read Psalm 48, and somebody read the first verse for me.
Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God and in the mountain of his holiness.
Hallelujah.
Go ahead, next verse.
Beautiful situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the side of the north, the city of the great king.
Quite. So you see, yes.
I thought you said born.
No, that's it. So you see then that Mount Zion is the congregation that he's talking about. And that is the people of the elect are called Mount Zion. So if you go through your Bible and you read, every time you see Mount Zion, you know that it is the type of the elect of God. Okay, let's get back to Daniel then. Now, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. We are greatly beloved also. Hallelujah. Praise God. And we have been privileged to understand a matter that has been a mystery for ages. 70 weeks. Somebody read for me. Verse 24.
70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy.
Good. Now, if you will notice what it says, all this, finish transgression, make an end of sin, make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. That means it's not just the beginning of the job, but it is the end of the job. I want you to see that. That the total work of Christ is to be done in 70 weeks. Now, 70 weeks meant 70 weeks of years. Because when we checked it out, it was exactly 69 weeks of years. But go on, somebody read the 25th verse.
Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto
the Messiah,
the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times.
Go ahead, after 26.
And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood.
Hallelujah.
And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined.
Read verse 27.
And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of the abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate.
Now, there's a consummation then. A destruction by fire that has not yet come. So we see something here. God says it's going to take 70 weeks to finish the job. I could put here weeks of years. That means it would be 7749, 490 years. And it was exactly 69 weeks from the time when Nehemiah went to build the temple to the time of Jesus. But 1 week was missing. But if you look at verse 27, it says that he will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, the covenant that you have with Jesus Christ, he confirmed that covenant with us for a week. You know why it says a week? Because although we have the covenant of the blood with Jesus, we have not been walking in the fullness of the covenant.
Amen. Yes. Amen.
See what happened? We have not been walking in the fullness of this covenant. We have it. You read it in the Bible. You read it that sin is abolished, yet you still sin. You understand? You accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You receive the blood. You receive all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And God Almighty has laid the whole of the kingdom of God at our hands and our feet. And we have not occupied the land. So he said, in the middle of the week, he made the oblation and the sacrifice to cease. The bulls and the goats, the sacrifice of bulls and goats and lambs were stopped 3.5 years after Jesus Christ took up his job. In other words, if you notice that 3.5 appears in scripture, but 3.5 has no meaning in the numerological, scriptural numerology. Let me explain that. 1 means God, 2 means witness, 3 means fullness, 4 means tribulation, 5 means ministry, 5 fingers. 6 means man, 7 means perfection, 8 means new beginning. You go right on. 12, 13, 14, but 3.5 has no meaning except that 3.5 is half of 7. Hallelujah. Amen. And so we see this 3.5 cropping up in scripture, and this 3.5 every now and then it crops up in scripture. First of all, Jesus Christ was in some place, and a messenger came from Bethany and said, Jesus, the man who you love is sick unto death. Come quickly. The word of God says that Jesus tarried until he was dead. And Jesus still tarry until 3.5 days after he was buried. Jesus Christ went to the grave when the body began to decompose. And he said, Lazarus, come forth.
Amen. Amen.
And the scripture deliberately said that he deliberately waited for 3.5 days. Why? Mm-hmm. Why?
For the glory of God.
Yes, it is showing forth something in Christ. Jesus Christ is saying that the old Lazarus man that we are will be resurrected after that 3.5 days.
Hallelujah.
Years. In other words, Daniel's 70th week. Let me explain to you. If you notice here, it says 70 and 2, right? That's 69 weeks. So there is one missing week. Do you get it? Now we are accounting for this missing week. And the scripture says that in the middle of this 1 week, the sacrifice and the oblation would cease. So in the middle of the week, Jesus Christ died. And he became the Lamb. Okay. And his sacrifice stopped all sacrifices.
Hallelujah.
So you see, when the brethren talk about building a temple down in Jerusalem and renewing the sacrifices and bringing back the ark, this is only man, it's not God. There's no temple that God wants to be built to glorify God except this temple. Your bodies are the temple of the living God. You are the great temple, the greatest temple ever built on earth. God doth not dwell in temples built by men's hands. So why in the end of time, when God is bringing forth his glory, when Jesus Christ is going to appear in earth, should Jesus Christ appear in a wood and stone temple built over there, when this temple is here, which is the greatest of all temples?
Amen.
Don't you believe that God would provide a temple for Jesus, which is really the greatest?
Yes.
The first temple, Solomon's temple. God said the latter house, the glory of the latter house, would be greater than what? The glory of the former house. Now we saw the glory of the latter house. The scripture said he has been here with us and we saw his glory. The glory of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus Christ went up on the mountain with his brethren, Peter, James, and John. And all of a sudden, Peter looked over there and Jesus started to glow. Remember, you know, a man glowed before that. Who was he?
Moses.
Moses' face begin to glow.
Yes.
Peter look at Jesus and Jesus begin to glow. And the glory, the shining come through his clothes. And it get worse and worse and worse until his glory enveloped all three of them.
Hallelujah.
And when they look, they saw Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus Christ in this cloud of glory.
Hallelujah.
What did they see? All they saw was what was inside of Jesus coming out through him. Coming out.
Yeah.
You see what I mean? Now the glory of God is in you. And God is teaching us how to get the glory out of us.
Yes.
That's what he's doing.
Yeah.
Because the glory of God is in our spirits. And we want this glory in our souls.
Yes.
The oil is in our lamps. But we want some of the oil in our vessels. Don't you understand?
Yeah.
The wise virgins,
yes,
they had oil in their lamps and in their vessels. So if you can understand the message this morning, you'll understand that we are heading up to this 3.5 years, this last 3.5 years, when the glory of God is going to come forth through us.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. See, so God, it is very important for us to understand at this time Daniel's 70th week. I've heard many people preach about it and many people say this and that, and I could never believe it. I couldn't settle in my mind what it was until God came to me just last week and just showed me in a flash Daniel's 70th week. Jesus Christ used half of the week and he left the other half for us.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
When Jesus was in Gethsemane garden, he said a very peculiar thing to the Father. And a lot of the agnostics and unbelievers have hauled it up and down and made a big thing of it that Jesus was weak. But they didn't understand what Jesus was saying to the Father. Jesus was the Christ. The man Jesus was the Christ, and he had the power to destroy Satan. You know, he didn't have to go under the cross, the suffering of the cross, and the distress of all that it meant, unless it was the perfect will of the Father. So that means that Jesus Christ at that time did not understand fully. Now this is something peculiar. That at the time when Jesus Christ was in Gethsemane Garden, he did not understand fully the message of the body of Christ. Let's get it from scripture. Put your finger in Daniel and turn to Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. Yes. And somebody hit that verse for me very slowly.
That which was from the beginning, which we have heard.
Sorry. Revelation chapter 1.
Oh, I'm sorry. That was John.
Hallelujah.
What chapter is it?
Revelation chapter 1, verse 1.
The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angels unto his servant John.
Now, it says here that God gave Jesus Christ a revelation of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Huh? Is that what it said?
Yes.
Good. What that means is that Jesus Christ, in his human form, did not fully see the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So God gave Jesus a revelation of Christ in us as a body, and the revelation of Daniel's
yes, amen.
70th week. You understand what we're talking about? So that means when we talk about be ye perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. You know, all these scriptures that God tell us that we shall be conformed to the image of Christ and so on. It simply means that there is a time at the end of time when we are going to come into this fullness of Jesus Christ and walk in the fullness exactly as Jesus walked in the fullness in 3.5 years. Let's get another scripture to say something to us again. If you take the 14th chapter of Revelation, and somebody read that fourth verse for me.
These are they which were not defiled, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb.
Isn't that as plain as ABC? God been planting a garden for 6,000 years.
Mm-hmm.
He never had one fruit except Jesus Christ, his own son.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. He is saying that there is a company of people that will come forth who will follow the Lamb wherever he went.
Oh, hallelujah.
Yes, amen.
Exactly in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. There is a people sitting right here this morning who are going to walk exactly in the footsteps of Jesus Christ at the end of time.
Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. We're going to follow him in life. We're going to follow him in immortality. Hallelujah. And you know, somebody says, but brother says, we're going to die before we get perfect. No. We're going to be perfect. Not die. In other words, God is saying that there is a people in whom the fullness of Christ will descend, just as he descended into Jesus. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. When the scripture declares that he is the Godhead bodily.
Hallelujah.
Incorporated.
Yes.
Into a man. Can you understand? Is that too much for you? Huh? That God Almighty.
Hallelujah.
Would come down into your being. And I would look at you. And say, oh, you are just that person that I knew so long ago. And you're just fine. Because overnight Jesus Christ descended into his temple. Overnight Jesus Christ. It's not going to be a long drawn out thing. It's going to be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye.
Amen.
At the last trump.
Praise Christ.
Don't you understand? That something is going to happen one of these days or one of these nights.
Hallelujah.
That Jesus Christ is going to descend like a thief. See, scripture said, like a thief in the night. Jesus Christ is going to descend into his chosen people. Hallelujah. And they will be like him.
Amen.
And God, heaven will shout for joy, because at last the first fruits have come forth. Glory to God.
Hallelujah.
But something else going to happen somewhere else. Let's turn to Ephesians. See it. You know, there's a passage in Thessalonians 4 that has given a lot of people trouble. But that passage says that we, them that are alive, will not prevent or go before those that are asleep. But that those that are alive and those that are asleep will go together. Then you go to 1 Corinthians 15 and you take again the 23rd verse, and it says that Christ is the first fruits, but that the resurrection will be rank on rank. You know, in the old church order, we learn that the resurrection, everybody will be raised at the same time. Isn't that what we learn?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's not what the Bible teaches. But we're going to have to get to it in the scriptures. I said you must get to first to Ephesians 1. And somebody read for me that 10th verse.
That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him.
Amen. So that means if you run a good race, if you fight a good fight, if you are obedient to the Spirit of God in you, you and Peter and James and John are going to come together at the same time.
Hallelujah.
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 Turn to 1 Corinthians then. Chapter 15. And verse 23. Somebody read for me.
But every man in his own order. Christ the firstfruits. Afterwards they that are Christ at his coming.
So, men are going to resurrect in order. In different orders. Every man in his own rank. If you have a pencil, if you are a marker, if you are a person who mark your Bible, mark the word order, put beside it rank, like a military rank. That's the word that's used. It's a military word. word that's used for those in different ranks. So the privates will rise together, the lieutenants will rise together. You know what I mean? First lieutenant, second lieutenant, you know, sergeants rise in their order. Amen. And the generals will rise in their order. So this is the way that the scripture said. And if you can understand how the word of God is specific, you will realize that God is saying that you are now choosing what order you belong to.
Amen.
But there is something there. The second phrase in verse 22, what did it say? Christ, the first fruits, plural. What does that mean?
More than one.
Yes, it means the body of Christ. It means those who are in Christ will be the first fruits.
Amen.
Riser.
Hallelujah.
That means you can now be in the first fruits resurrection if you are in Christ. Now, somebody is misunderstanding me. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Because I didn't say if Christ is in you. You see, Christ is in the believers, but it's not every believer who is in Christ. Because Christ come in you in order that you might live in a dimension of the Spirit called Christ. And that dimension means that you're absolutely under the leadership of the Holy Ghost.
Hallelujah.
Now you ask me the question, how do I get into this position? It's very simple, very hard. Oh yes, simple to tell you. But very hard for you to work into it, because you're going to have to die.
Amen.
I mean, you're going to have to let people walk over you.
Yes.
Oh yes, you can't stand up for your rights again. Because if standing up for your rights is going to cause the animosity to rise up in you, then you're going to have to let them walk over you and let that animosity die and let that hate die and let that spirit of rising up and fighting back die.
Amen.
So that Christ might come forth in
you. Yes, amen.
Amen.
See what I'm saying? I was talking last night about the mind. And if you want the mind of Christ, you have to give up your mind.
Hallelujah. Mm.
It's difficult, but it's easy. If you want to feel the emotions of God, then you have to start putting down your emotions. Don't let your emotions reign over you. Begin to kill it.
Hallelujah.
Then you start feeling like Jesus feels.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
If you want the visions of God, then you have to start putting away your visions.
Yes.
Some people say they can't hear God. One of the reasons is that you are hearing too many other people.
Yes.
Oh yes.
Hallelujah.
You see, you only have the soul can only be directed in one direction at a time. If you open the door to God, automatically the door is closed to the devil. If you open to the devil, automatically you close to God.
Hallelujah.
So there is an automatic movement in your soul that you control the gates. And God said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door to me, I will come in and sup with him.
Hallelujah.
And he with me. But if any man does not open the door to me, I will not come in and sup with him. But he's opening the back door to the devil.
Hallelujah.
For when the front door is closed, the back door is opened. You see the danger? I did not understand it. And God explained it to me some time ago. And it was an awful thought. I said, but God, I didn't reject you. He said, yes, you did. All the while my heart was saying, yes, Jesus, I want Jesus. But I was taking something else. How can you want Jesus and be taking something else when you have one capacity to hold?
Yes.
The moment you choose something else, you have rejected God.
Hallelujah.
Yes. It's a terrible thought that you can reject God without willfully doing it. That you don't want to reject God, but you are doing it.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that something? This is why I say we accept Jesus Christ by choice. Whatever we do, we are choosing. Every day, you are making economic choices. Huh? You only have a certain amount of money. And you say, oh boy, that's what I want over there. But in the meantime, you have the money, spending it buying something else over there. You'll never get that.
Yeah.
Oh, Jesus. You are going to have to make an economic choice when it comes to God. And God is saying that we are heading up to that the end of the week in Daniel. You know, there are many Christians who still believe we have a week left.
Mm.
Yeah.
Haven't you heard that teaching? That Daniel's 70th week is the tribulation?
Oh, yes.
See, and then they're still waiting, believe that they have the first part of the week. The first part of the week is already gone. All is left to us is the 3.5 years, which is the last part of the week when God will require perfection from humanity.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
And you ask the question, how near is it? How near is God saying that Daniel's 70th week is? Let's look in the Bible and see if we can get a clue to how near this thing is to us. If you turn around back to Matthew, get back on that 24th chapter, because that's where Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples and told them exactly what time it would be. If we look up in the first few verses, we will see what Jesus was saying. And Jesus, verse 2, and Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone on another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall the stones be thrown down? When shall these things be? And what shall be, you see, when shall the stones be thrown down? Right? And what shall be the sign of your coming? And what shall be the sign of the end of the world? Three questions. And Jesus went through and told them, there are the wars and rumors of war. Pardon me. Nation shall rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. All these things are just the beginning of sorrows. And then he speaks of the great persecution. Many shall be offended. Verse 11, many false prophets shall arise. And verse 12, iniquity shall abound, love of many shall wax cold. But he that endure to the end shall be saved. And then the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. You see, many evangelicals are saying that, oh, the gospel of the kingdom is already preached in all the world to all the nations, and it's about time that Jesus comes. But that's not the sign. When you come into your 3.5 year ministry, then every nation, every tongue, every language shall see Jesus Christ in you. For we don't need any more airplanes to travel with. We won't need any more visas to go across the boundaries of countries to smuggle Bibles in.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Hallelujah. We will just appear wherever we need to be, and they will get the gospel straight and plain and powerful and strong, and there will be no possibility of doubt, for it will be powerful and terrible, even as Jesus Christ himself standing before the people. So the witness of Jesus will go through the earth for 3.5 years while the beast will be reigning and doing his thing. You understand? But then the brethren wanted to know, when will this 3.5 years begin? We want to know when it will begin. And so, look in the 15th verse. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. What is this abomination of desolation? Let's put it on the board and see if we can understand it. Abomination equals sin, terrible sin. Desolation means destruction. So an abomination of desolation is the sin of destruction. There's one special sin that causes destruction. And this is the sin of rebellion. It comes out into three words. Bell and lion. Now, this middle root word is the root of the word. This is the root of the word. And the root of the word is Hebrew. It's the word bell in Hebrew means Baal. And Baalism is a form of worship. Are you there? So when you talk about rebellion, you are talking about Baalism. Let me trace the word for you. This is where the word originates in Hebrew. It originates with Babylon, with Babel, Baal, Bel. The man Nimrod was called Bel. See, so you notice that even in the Belshazzar, it means Bel means master or lord. See, so it means that when man reigns over man, it is cutting out the reign of God over man.
Hallelujah.
Are you still there?
Yeah.
That God made man as a tripartite being. Let me show you something about man. You have a body, and your body is only a piece of machinery. Your body is only a piece of machinery. It has no sense. It has nothing but like a machine. Praise God. Now this machine has to be ruled by an operator. So the operator of your body is your soul. Amen. But the soul has no spiritual sense. A soul has no direction. A soul would just enjoy the natural things, and it has no direction to God. So it needs a director. And the director of your soul is your spirit. And that spirit is supposed to bring your soul back to God. So the spirit is the connection between your natural soul and heaven. Are you there? So the soul would be an earthbound creature if it didn't have the spirit to pull it towards heaven. So the body, the soul is over the body, and the spirit over the soul. But the spirit of man is not powerful enough to overcome the spirit of the devil. If it was just man alone, his spirit would lead him back to God, and man would have a natural move towards God. But there's another spirit pulling him the other direction, so God has to send a spirit to strengthen his spirit. And so the Holy Ghost comes. See what I'm saying? So it's a chain here. The Holy Ghost over your spirit over your soul over your body, and that's divine order.
Amen. Amen.
Follow what I mean?
Amen.
Now, when Baal worship comes in, Baal worship puts, praise God. Praise God. Baal worship cuts between your spirit and your soul. And Baal worship puts another lord over your soul. And this lord sometimes is a man. But over that man, his soul is also being ruled over by a spirit. So it's a devil. I wonder if you are there still with me. Am I going too far? You see, then what happens now is that you have the great principalities and powers. Like in Daniel's time, the prince of Persia ruled over that whole area. And so there is a big fallen angel that's ruling over the little demon, that ruling over the men, that ruling over the other men that rule over you. And so this is what is called Baal. So anytime you slip from the worship, the true worship of God, you slip into Baal worship. So if you go to church with the wrong intention, like we used to go to church and meet the girls, you've gone into Baal worship. Because you're going to church, you're going to worship, and you're not worshiping God. And the Bible said, you worship, you know not what. See, so there's a false worship that has been put up in the world. And when you see this Sunday morning, they're strutting up to the altar with their crosses and their colors and their chantings and all like that. It is all Baalism, abomination. And this abomination is making the earth desolate. Yes. Because men's souls become desolate, hungry, wanting God, wanting food in the dry and thirsty land, the scripture said, where there is no water. And it's going to make the earth, the natural earth, desolate, because the word Baal means also war. You understand? Because if you must rule over men, you must war to rule over them. So in Latin, you get bellum. Bellum means war.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
In English, bellicose. Means warlike. And in all the languages of the world, Bel is worshipped. Bel, Bel, Bel. And so you will notice then, turn back to Daniel and let us look up for the word. It says, as it was in Daniel. And he said, whoso readeth, let him understand. Let's see if we can find the passage in Daniel which speaks of this abomination of desolation. If you let's look at the eight chapter again. And if in the 13th verse, you notice that it speaks of the transgression of desolation. So you understand that this translation is correct. Abomination is a sin. Verse 13, somebody read for me.
Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint that spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation? Give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot. And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed.
Praise God. Now, if you notice, it says here in verse 13, the transgression of desolation. See? Now, if you look over the same chapter 8, and you look at verse 23. Read 23 for me.
And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up.
Mm-hmm.
And his power shall be mighty, but not in his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people.
Hallelujah.
Yes, go ahead.
And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand.
Yes. Now, here is the story. He shall stand up against Jesus Christ, and he shall be destroyed in the 3.5 years. Without hands, meaning say we are not going to pick up arms and fight him, but by the power of the Spirit, we are going to destroy him in that 3.5 years. But there is one word there that is going to shake you. And it says, you see the word that you have there called peace?
Mm-hmm.
It's not peace at all. Somebody translated peace, and they must have known they were wrong, because they translate the word prosperity 4 or 5 times in the same passage here.
Yeah.
It says, by prosperity he shall destroy many. Those of you whose book has notes in the side, look, I have on my Bible here a note by the side that says prosperity.
Mm-hmm.
Because you see, peace is shalom. In the Hebrew, shalom is peace. And this is shava, it's prosperity. And isn't it funny that the people are now teaching the doctrine of prosperity? You see? The doctrine, I mean, prosperity is not bad to preach, because the Lord said that you should prosper in your souls and prosper in the natural. But when we are saying peace and safety,
hallelujah,
then it's sudden destruction. So if you're preaching prosperity at the wrong time, brother, you're in trouble.
Hallelujah.
Suppose a man came and preached prosperity to you the night before Jesus came. Would you say that he was hearing from God?
No.
No. You don't need prosperity now. You need something else. Yes.
This translation says, and he will destroy many while they are at ease.
Well, the word means, it means prosperity, it means easy living, it means, you know what I mean? But the chief meaning of it is prosperity. When you take a note of it and look in your Strong's, don't take words, you know, that are just given to you like that. Take a note of it when you go home, look in your Strong's concordance, and you will see that it says that it is, he is going to preach a doctrine of prosperity. And through prosperity, many people will be destroyed. And this is what we are seeing here. People are selling their souls for earthly prosperity. See? So,
for destroying is corrupt. Corrupt.
Yes. Okay. That
corrupt.
He shall corrupt the people. In other words, yes. You see, what has happened here is that we see that the church is corrupted. The church has been corrupted. And it is being sidetracked by a prosperity doctrine that people keep their eyes on prosperity rather than on Jesus Christ. See? So, we must understand then that we are heading up to our 3.5 years. But let's go back to Matthew. Oh, we weren't finished with Matthew. Matthew chapter 24 speak of the abomination of desolation. It said it would stand up in the holy place. Now let me hear from you. Where is the holy place? There you are. If this is the temple, if your body is the temple, then the holy place of the temple must be in your soul or in your mind. If Baalism or the worship of God in a wrong way is taught to you and you get it in your mind, in your souls, then the abomination is being set up in your mind. Let me give you an example of what I mean. People say that the Lord says, where two or three are gathered together, what? How?
In my name.
That little phrase catches everybody. Because it didn't say where two or three are gathered together. I'll be there. It just said, in my name. So some of the gatherings, which is not in the name of Jesus, the people who are meeting are gathering together with a false spirit thinking it's Jesus.
Yep.
And there is a false Jesus spirit.
Yes.
Dangerous.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Now, what we are seeing here then, what is the meaning of in my name? Because in my name means in my nature. If the name of the Antichrist is 666, then the name of Jesus would be 777. Mm-hmm. Perfection.
That's right.
And if the scripture says that you must gather in his name, then you must gather with the intention of hearing Jesus. But if you gather with the intention of hearing a man, then you have put a man in the place where Jesus should be.
That's right.
If the desire of the people is after a man, after a pastor, after a this, after a that, then you're not gathering in Jesus' name. So I don't know if you understand the seriousness of what we are looking at. We are looking at the Church of Babylon in our midst. We are looking at Babylonian Baal worship, abomination of desolation in our midst. But that's only one dimension. There's another dimension. The other dimension is that the church is also a temple. The church. You have the outer court, you have the holy place, and you have the Holy of Holies. So it means that the Antichrist would come into the holy place church. This is what it means. And Paul said it. Jesus said it here, but Paul said it also, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He said, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he rises up in the midst. So that means to say the Antichrist is coming forth in the church.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. It's in the minds of people. The Spirit has been ministered to their minds. And the church is coming forth. Antichrist is coming forth in the midst of the church to take over the church. Let's look at it in, you see, I told you that the scripture said, standing up. When the Bible says, standing up in the holy place, it means taking authority over. Well, let me read it in the scriptures for you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That standing up means taking authority over. Says verse 4, who opposeth? Well, let's read verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. Remember, Jesus Christ was explaining about the coming of Jesus. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of Satan. You can also make a note beside the word perdition. It's the word Apollyon, which is used for Satan. Son of Satan, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So we see a thing coming forth in the church that is saying, I am God, worship me. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not God.
That's right.
See. We noticed that I was talking to a brother about the position of pastor in the church. And he was saying that the pastor in the church is a right position. And I was saying that it's a wrong position. I said, if you agree that there is a man that is supposed to take over a congregation, how can you disagree with the Pope that he is the man to take over the whole of God's church? If you agree with the pastor, you have to agree with the Pope. Because it's the same position on a smaller scale. Yes, it's the same principle. If the pastor is right to be the head of the congregation, then the Pope is right to be the head of the church. If the Pope is wrong in saying that he is the Christ to take over the church, then the pastor's wrong to say he is the shepherd to take over the congregation.
Amen. Hallelujah. God help us.
Praise God. Man must not rule and reign over man. When man reigns over man, he opens the way for a devil to reign over man. Man, we must point people to Christ to reign over them. We must teach them. We must show them Jesus. But we must not put ourselves in the position of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
And worse than that, we must not allow them to put us there, for people will take you up and crown you king.
Amen.
So, we go on here. We said that the abomination of the desolation stand in the holy place. Then let them be in Judea, flee into the mountains. So God is giving us a time program, a time when we see certain things happen, the time
Hallelujah.
When we are to run for our lives.
Hallelujah.
You know why? Because the beast is going to get power before we get it. The beast is going to get power before we get it. Mm. Therefore, but when we see him come into power, run. Mm. Because your time is at hand.
Hallelujah.
Get up into God, up into Mount Zion.
Yes.
Up into that place of glory that God speaks about. That's what God is saying.
Yes.
Time to run. Isn't that something? There is a time for the Christian to get out of low ground. No more hope in the outer court. The outer court is given over to the Gentiles to be destroyed. They're going to beat flesh. They're going to really put the screws down upon flesh. All things natural, all things carnal are coming under man's law.
Hallelujah.
Haven't you noticed it yourself? God said there's a time to run. The abomination of desolation. So we see it as a man taking over in the Pentecostal realm, where people speak in tongues and believe in the Holy Ghost.
Hallelujah.
You know why? Tell me why. Why would a man be able, or a spirit be able, to take your mind? Because you didn't give it to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And that's why the Bible says that there's going to be a mark in the forehead. See, there's going to be a mark in the forehead, and there's going to be a mark of God and a mark of the devil. So while God is marking his people, the devil is marking. When the devil comes to you to mark, he will not be able to mark you, because you're already marked by God.
Amen. Hallelujah.
See what I'm saying? And we are talking about this thing, and somebody said, but brother, sister, so far away. Not far. I tell you how near it is. The One World Church is already formed.
Yes.
It's just that they are being very careful about letting us know
Hallelujah.
How far it is.
Yes.
For a lot of people are fighting against
Hallelujah.
It. But the outward part of it, then they talk about ecumenism and unity, let us be one, and so on. That is only the outward part of it. But they have already made their links. All the churches are already tied in. And they are going to tie them in with their property. Those who don't want to come in and they have property, they're going to lose it. You know why? Because the non-profit organization law says that the government can take the property of a non-profit organization at any time that the government wants to. They started doing it out in here in California, and they stopped it all of a sudden. Reagan came in and it stopped. They weren't ready yet.
Yeah.
that it was a little premature because of the Jones thing, because of the Jones situation. But look out. California is the place where they do all the bad things that they want to do. They start first in California.
Hallelujah.
Praise be to God. I want you to know, brethren, that we are right there. God said, when ye shall see the manifestation of the abomination of desolation standing up in the church system, standing up in the minds of people. This morning, look at how many people have gone to church to worship the wrong God. Last week, look how many people went to sunrise service. Sunrise service is Baal worship. It's in the Bible. You done it? Somebody want to find it for you? It's in your Bible too. Oh yes. You turn to the 8th chapter of Ezekiel. You turn to the 8th chapter of Ezekiel. 40 days fasting. 40 days Lent is in verse 14. Easter is in verse 15. Somebody read it for me.
And he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz.
Yes, that's the 40 days Lent. That's Lent, they weep for Tammuz for 40 days. Go ahead.
Then said he unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these.
Verse 16.
And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altars, were about 25 men, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east. And they worship the sun toward the east.
Sunrise service. Amen. That's where it originated. It originated with Ishtar, the goddess of Babylon. And Ishtar was the Madonna. With the halo around her head is the symbol of the sun. And they worship her in the ancient world, and they incorporated the worship into the church. And if we were Christians, we could not keep Easter, we would keep Passover. Did it ever occur to you that we say we are keeping the death of Jesus, but Jesus never died in Easter. Jesus died in Passover. Jesus was crucified at Passover. He was the Passover lamb. Amen. And although you read it in your Bible that at the night he took the bread and broke it and said, this is my body, eat, and I am the lamb of the Passover. And they ate the Passover together. And he went out next morning and was crucified. Although you read it in your Bible, the Christians still keep Easter. And Easter is the worship of Ishtar and Tammuz or Nimrod. See.
Oh God.
But I tell you how bad we are. The symbol of phallic worship, which you see standing up in Washington, which you see standing up in Rome. We put this symbol, we deliberately built that symbol in Washington. Yes, worship of Tammuz, the male organ. That's what that means. You go back and look at that thing standing up there, and you will understand what it is.
That's right.
Amen.
Yeah.
But God help us, brethren. God help us to break loose in our minds.
Hallelujah.
From Babylonish worship. Said, they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth.
Yes,
let us not worship God with any form. Mm. Let us worship God in our spirit.
Amen.
In truth.
Amen. Amen.
You know, the psalmist said, "Thou search me and know me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. And thou art acquainted with all my ways.
Hallelujah.
There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. Why should I go fooling around when I'm worshiping God?"
Hallelujah.
Praise be to God. God bless you. I want some questions from you this morning. Let's just question, yes.
When we were talking about the pastor, or an elder, in 1 Peter chapter 5, you know, when it's talking about the elders, being your father, being an example,
yes.
You have to submit yourself unto him.
Yes. Yes.
What is that?
For the Lord's sake. Now, the elder is a different thing. You notice it says them. It says them. The elders are supposed to be in the church because they are the older ones spiritually. And they are to be the example to the younger ones. And when the scriptures speak about submitting to them, it means follow their good examples. Do you understand? You are supposed to be led by the elders because they are supposed to give a good example of living in Christ, walking in Christ, and everything else. But pastor, let's first of all look at the word pastor. There's not that word in the scriptures. See, it is shepherd. Yes. And the word, they translated some places shepherd, and in that one place they translated pastor because they wanted to say that God put his approval upon the heathen herdsman. The word pastor is a Latin word which means a herdsman, and it's a heathen herdsman that kills his sheep and drink the blood. It's a different thing from the Jewish shepherd that is kosher. You understand? It's like the difference between kosher food and other food. They're both food, but one is kosher and one is, in other words, the Jews were told never drink blood. A Jewish shepherd would never drink the blood of his sheep. You see? And this is the difference, that they take out the word shepherd and put in the word pastor in order to deceive us that God has set one man over the congregation. But if you notice, he said God has set in the church what? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds. And that word shepherd, it says co-shepherd. The only place that shepherd is used is for Jesus. And the rest of it is co-shepherd. So co-shepherd and teachers. Now what that means is that there is a ministry in you, the church. That is a shepherd ministry. Some of the women here have a better heart for the little ones than the pastors. Haven't you discovered that? Because you know how to bring up children. You have a feeling deep down in here for the child when it cries. There is a feeling that a mother has that men don't experience. So, to be colloquial, I might say a gut feeling down there. That when the child cries, it hurts the mother way down here. You understand me? And that is what God's talking about. There is in the church the spirit of the shepherd to take care of the one another. And this is what the apostles and the prophets and everybody is supposed to encourage in you to come forth. But God never created a pastor for a church. God created elders. And the elders must learn to work together in love to bring up the congregation to see Jesus. For if God put one man over a congregation, the whole church is going to be looking at the one man and they will miss Jesus. So Jesus never, ever put one man over a congregation. So, if you want me to explain a little further, I could go a little further. Yes.
You're gathering together with many babes in Christ.
Yeah.
And you are the only one.
Yes.
Okay. Well, there would be only one person.
Yes.
So is this wrong?
No. That is the only situation. That is a beautiful question, I might as well tell you, because I was just going to answer it before you asked it. You see, and that's the only place where God allows you to be in a position like that. But you know what? He says that he will appoint in the congregation others. And you, as soon as you bring them up and they're coming, you know, it's like a mother in a home. As soon as those boys get big enough to handle situations, the mother still remains mother, but she doesn't rule over them anymore. See what I'm saying? And this is what God is saying. We need to understand, you know, in our relationship, in our lives, I mean, I say our lives, because we've been through the baby stage, the kid stage, the teenager stage, the man stage, you know, and we have big sons now, have children, and so on. So we have this understanding that there's a time when you have to let go. Painful, but we learned it, how to let go of the children. Then something else, the little children, you start to teach them how to be independent. First of all, you taught them how to walk alone, how to stand up and walk, and you see them pass that stage, and now they're running up and down doing their thing, and you have to teach them little by little how to stand on their own feet and be independent in the world, right? And then when they get older, now you wean them off. Don't have them there patting them when they should be doing their own thing. If they make a mistake, they come bruised up to you, you still help them. Daddy and mother never cease to be daddy and mother. See what I'm saying? It's an eternal job you have taken. So in the church it's the same. But people, men have got to learn to back off, step back. Women, I've seen women have beautiful congregations, brought them up, and cannot let go. Fear, if you let go, you lose your position. When you let go, you gain your position. God's doing that to us. God, let us go. Oh yes, the Almighty God, let us go and let us do whatever we want to do. And when we're wrong, he said, hey, you're wrong there. See what I mean? And so once God gives us freedom, we must never hold a man as a slave.
Yeah.
Cecil? Yes.
May I share something?
Yes, please do.
There is a thought that came to me in this relationship of pastor that has given me a great deal of freedom in the understandings of the workings of God. And the thought was that God deals in concepts. I don't
God deals in concepts. And ultimately, that concept or that thought intent that God has, He desires that it be, that there be a form or a manifestation of it. Okay, so if God deals in concepts, then the work of the enemy would be to pervert the concept. Okay, in this line of thinking then, in a process of time, we can determine whether it is a true concept of God or it is a concept of God that has been perverted by that which comes forth.
Amen.
We sometimes look at that fourth chapter in Ephesians, and we'll go through and we'll list all these offices or these appointments that are supposed to be in the church, but we fail to go on to understand that they were appointed for a specific purpose. Now, if we are not seeing that specific purpose, then we can pretty well assume, and it's not really an assumption, because Jesus said, by the fruit that's produced, you'll know what is being produced. So therefore, if I am perverting a concept, there will never come a time when the body is coming forth in the thing that God desires. And that is that you, as ministers. I believe it was our brother here. It says that the ministry, the job of the ministry, is to work itself out of a job. But if you're not seeing that, you know.
Yeah.
Now, you see, we have such a hard time with understanding God because we're always focusing on out here what we see, and we're not realizing the concept. We're not understanding the concept. We're not grasping the concept. Hallelujah. So, in this relationship of the ministry of the body, we have to begin to glean the concept of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you need no one. You won't need me to come to you. When you begin to grasp the concept, it won't make any difference what I say, whether that is of God or that isn't of God. Because you will have the concept that God is trying to bring forth, and you will know. You will know the reality of what it is that's working in the place that you are. Hallelujah. God deals, let us remember, God deals in concepts, the thought intent. We can also call it motive.
Yeah.
The thing that motivates us. Is it that desire? Do I have the desire to see you in such a relationship with God that you can hear from God and can instruct me?
Amen.
Hallelujah. That you can hear from God and can instruct. Yeah. Let's bring it down to the nitty gritty.
Sure.
Am I capable of receiving?